Good morning, everybody. Thank you for that greeting. Hey, you're going to need a handout for today here, and our Sunday school lesson today is something that is a little bit more on the lighter fare side of things. I decided to, take the opportunity where I know that in the book that we're studying here, How Not to Read the Bible, we've been talking about the ways that our culture kind of ridicules a lot of things that Christians do, and well-meaning Christians are often very susceptible to that attack, and no one likes being ridiculed. And so I'm taking occasion here where the book does speak about the issue of some of the food restrictions that we found in the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, that Christians are also very much ridiculed about those. And so I want us to have a good understanding of that, and it just so happens that today falls on the Super Bowl day when it's all about the food, right? It's all about the food. And so even the common terminology about pigging out, which a lot of people will be doing today, is something that happened on Super Bowl Sunday. So it's a little bit of a lighter, theologically lighter. After yesterday, we probably need just to zone out a little bit here. But so it's a little bit lighter here on the theology, but nonetheless, it's an important issue. The food restrictions that we find, and again, the thesis of the book that we're studying is that there's all this ridicule. I mean, what a jerk, what a fool you are for believing the Bible. How can anybody take the Bible seriously? And we're going to see some of those attacks and some of those memes that are out there, those mean memes that are out there. And I thought, what better place for us to start than with a Feast of Thanksgiving kind of song to start with. So let's stand and we'll sing. We gather together. We normally sing this at Thanksgiving time. For us here. And Father, as we work through these matters here of food restrictions, as we find them in your word, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be prepared to feast at the banquet that you've set before us this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You
may be seated.
So, again, we're kind of making our way through Dan Kimball's book. And again, if you're, in case you forgot, the name of his book is How Not to Read the Bible. And he's kind of taking it from a number of different angles here. And this opening meme that we have here is out of his book. And it's kind of like, you know, how ridiculous, you know, is it to be a Christian? Christians be like, you know, God bless this pork that you commanded us not to eat. And so, again, in our culture, if you're alert to any of these things, you know that being a Christian is just for someone who believes in unicorns, right? And it's all fairy tale, and it's ridiculous, and that's even the least of it. The book also talks about how horrific it is to be a Christian, because you're someone who believes in genocide, and, you know, like Noah and the flood, just killing mercilessly all of these people. And so the ridiculous part of it is just the light and easy side. The other things that we will and have already looked at in the Bible are even worse. So Christians are persona non grata in our culture. We don't need any more of that, according to some of our most moderns. So what I thought I would do is I would start with the scripture, reminding you of the scripture in 1 Timothy in chapter 4. There are many other scriptures in the New Testament that tell us how we can work through some of the restrictions that we have in the Old Testament, but this one is as good as the others, if not the best. Now, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And what will that departing from the faith look like? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding people to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God had created to be received with thanksgiving by them who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is no thing. Every creature is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. What does that mean? Nothing that goes into the body can make a man unclean. Every one of them is good. None of them are to be refused. So it's both sides of that coin here. Okay? So no way around this. If it is to be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified. It's made holy by the word of God and prayer. Down at the bottom of this page here, I just have a little advertise. I could, if we want to spend a lot of time on this today, this little tiny book here, the cover of it in the back cover is broadcast for you there on the handout that you have. The name of the book is Pig Out, 25 Reasons Why Christians May Eat Pork. But he goes beyond pork in this. But it's just a little book here that is really kind of an easy read. But it's handy in case you ever run into this. And on the back cover of the book, it says, Should Christians Avoid Pork and Shrimp? And I put this in here because it goes beyond just pork, okay? It goes beyond just pigs. It also deals with shrimp and the shellfish that we heard about last time, right? God had a choice, you know, should I condemn slavery, or should I condemn eating shellfish? And God chose to condemn eating shellfish and gave the okay for slavery to go forward. We saw that the last time. But I point this out on the back jacket, the back cover of this book, because, you know, even sometimes the best of people who take the Bible very, very seriously can get caught up in this food thing, okay, for a whole bunch of different reasons. Some of those reasons are purely theological. Other reasons are what we would call even anthropological. But Bill Gothard is a name that should be familiar to you. Someone who is obviously a believer, someone who obviously takes the Bible very, very seriously. I mean, even in our own circles here, R.J. Rushdoony, someone who really had a warped, right, an incorrect biblical perspective. I mean, who am I to talk about Rush Dooney, right? But he had a warped and incorrect biblical understanding of the dietary laws. And, the Maker's Diet, perhaps you remember that. You know, there's some things that can be beneficial for us, but Christians, we have this thing where if something is good, somehow we have to decide that it's holy. Right? Something can be good without necessarily being holy in the sense that it's now obligatory, and failing to do it is somehow sin. Those are fuzzy lines, but they are important lines for us to maintain. You can find things in this book like the origin of Welch's grape juice and how that was so important and it was responsible for why communion in most churches today is no longer wine, but grape juice. Before the 1800s, when Welch's grape juice was invented, what you would have at church would be wine or something that turned to vinegar. Okay, so the church went 2,000 years before grape juice was even around. All right, in this book you can read about the Kellogg Company, right? Kellogg's Corn Flakes, right? Well, and Graham crackers. The whole purpose behind the invention of these kinds of foods was the belief that, wait a minute, I really want to end up being a spiritual person and not a beastly, brute person who is motivated by my flesh, right? So they thought that the best way to do that is have Americans adopt a diet that did not contain any animal meats or animal fats. And that somehow, if I stop eating the beasts, right, the animal food and the animal fats, that somehow I would become less sinful. And what do we have? Graham crackers instead, okay? And I'm not saying anything wrong with graham crackers, but the whole motivation behind that was really bizarre and unbiblical. Okay? Same thing with the whole Kellogg Company. That was all about it. And I think time has proven that, you know, most of the breakfast cereals that Kellogg's makes are not really all that good for you. There's like zero nutritional value and probably a whole bunch of other things that are even really worse for you. But certainly, the whole idea here that somehow we're going to make a more spiritual country when people stop having steak and eggs for breakfast, right? And that was the motivation there. And so, you know, that's anthropology and it's theology all mixed together. And it's more common than we'd like to think in terms of people pressuring other people about these sort of things. So all that sort of stuff is in here. But let's turn the page here and go back to what Dan Kimball is speaking about here. And we're opening up with this meme that he has here. And again, it's Super Bowl Sunday. And so what better place for us to start with not only the whole idea of eating pig or ham or pork, but even touching it. Don't forget that. So if you can't touch a pig, can you play football? That's what's going on here. And so, what a bunch of hypocrites these Christians are. They say the Bible's the very word of God. They know they can't even touch a pig. And, I mean, y'all know a football is a pigskin, right? That's what it is. That's what it's called. And so, how in the world? And look at the hypocrisy of this football player. And this may even be Tim Tebow, for all I know, right? A good Christian guy. How can he, and what audacity that he has to actually be kneeling and trying to do something that's honoring to God while he's playing football? Are you with me? That's what the meme is about, to make us look foolish. Another commonly quoted Bible passage here is from, actually a verse, right? Never read a Bible verse, right? Get the whole picture of what's going on in the Bible. is used to mock Christians who play football. The visuals that accompany it attempt to show that it's hypocrisy for a Christian to play football because the Bible clearly prohibits it. The meme in 1:9, the one you see on the left there, you have a well-known Christian football player kneeling to pray with Leviticus referenced there. For those who aren't familiar with that verse says, "And the pig, though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses." They are unclean for you. Maybe you shouldn't tell Alan about this. See him later.
Send this.
The logic here is that a football player shouldn't touch a pigskin, the carcass of a pig, since the Bible says it is off limits. This joke about biblical prohibitions on playing football became popular enough that it was mentioned, I don't know if you guys know this, in a Golden Globe award-winning national television show. In the show, the actor portraying the President of the United States challenged a Christian radio show host and asked the host a series of questions about the Bible. Here's the one that really important cause. We've got a lot of sports fans in this town. Touching the skin of a dead pig makes one unclean. If they promise to wear gloves, you can't even say Washington Redskins anymore, but the Washington team, can they still play football? How about Notre Dame? How about West Point? Millions of people who watched this popular television show heard the Bible quoted and were confronted with how ridiculous it sounded. Do you really want to be aligned with these people, these Christians who say you can't even play football? Some of those listening must have thought how crazy Christians are for believing in an outdated and a bizarre book like the Bible. We will address this question in part two. Well, here we are. I'm fast-forwarding for you. This is part two. This is several chapters later in the book. Part two, Stranger Things. What is the background of that story we just heard? Touching the skin of a dead pig and playing football. I hope that by this point you see a pattern emerging as we look at the context for one verse after another. We can keep doing this verse after verse. Leviticus 11 instructs the Israelites not to touch the skin of a dead pig. During that period of time, surrounding people groups consumed pigs for food. That's the background of the passage in Leviticus. Pigs also were part of the rituals of these religions and closely tied to their gods of the netherworld. The likely reason God gave these restrictions to the Israelites was to remind them each day that they were distinct. You know, it's the whole idea of like Passover being unleavened bread, right? We have to not have leaven because we're getting out of the old world and we have a new world. Okay, so we have to just put to death the old man, so to speak, and enter into new life. Passover is a lot like that. And so, by the way, when we come to communion here, okay, we who are Christians, we have already put the world behind us, right? And we are partakers of the fruits of the land of Canaan. And the gospel is growth, and the gospel is power, and the gospel is expansion. And so we can have leaven in our bread. As a matter of fact, in the Feast of Pentecost, when they talked about, you know, the fullness of the kingdom of God coming in and the references to the Holy Spirit, they required that they'd have leaven there because it represented that growth and that expansion. And so, yeah, I get it. In some churches, they want to say, oh, we're really being spiritual and we're going to have these little wafers and our bread isn't going to rise and we're going to have unleavened bread at communion. But if Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of all the feasts, not just Passover, then certainly leaven or yeast ought to be a part of it. Are you all following me here? Yeast can and should be a part of it. I'm not going to condemn someone for not having leaven, yeast in their bread. I mean, it's kind of like the grape juice thing. I mean, they're weaker brothers. We can deal with that. Not the end of the world. But certainly the better depiction of the glory of the new covenant is wine and risen bread. Getting off the point here a little bit. But for the Israelites, these food restrictions often were about, look, I'm separating you out from the world. And you are a distinct and a holy people. And again, the word holy means distinct, set aside, set apart, consecrated. Just like that special tool that does one thing. So the Israelites was to be reminded each day that they were distinct from the other people groups who worshiped other gods. From our standpoint today, the laws don't make sense and we aren't being asked to obey them. But to the Israelites at that time, they would have. They would have known the practice of the other people groups, and through repetition and application of the laws to every area of life, food and clothing and relationships, God was instructing them to remain distinct as they entered the promised land. That's the background of, or the context of, when these restrictions were put in place. Now, Kimball continues to write, he says, as we saw in the last chapter, this verse is often used in a mocking way to imply that Christians shouldn't even play football if they want to obey the Bible. Yet footballs, and by the way, we should know this, are not made of actual pigskin, even though they're called that. Okay? They're called pigskins, but they're not, at least anymore, made of actual pigskin. Pro and collegiate footballs are made with cowhide leather, and others are often made with synthetic materials or vulcanized rubber. In fact, football exteriors were never made of pigskin. FYI. They got the name pigskin because in years past, the bladder of a pig or another animal was inflated to use as the inner part of the ball. Okay, so inside the ball, there's that expansive material. Back in the day, it was somebody's intestines, likely a pig, right? They got the name pigskin because the bladder of a pig or another animal was used to inflate to use the inner part of the ball. The pig bladder was wrapped in some form of leather, often a deer or a cowhide. The football was named pigskin because of the pig bladder inside. So, I mean, maybe you can give this to Alan. He'll feel better about that. The use of pig bladders in football was stopped in the late 1800s. Today, we use only cowhide and various forms of rubber to make footballs. We should not assume that those criticizing the Bible have done their homework, okay? They're still calling it pigskins, and they still want to accuse us of being hypocrites if we touch the football, because they haven't done their homework, and maybe they're thinking that the footballs are made out of pigskins. We should not assume that they have done their homework to discover the why and the backstory. The particular error was missed in the writing and approval of the script for the Emmy Award-winning television series, which was viewed by millions of people. It gave incorrect facts about the pigskin in general. So the whole thing's a scam. What, does that bother them? No. Mission accomplished. We got to ridicule the Christians, right? Turn the page. An even bigger problem is that we'll examine in the next chapter, these laws don't apply to us any longer. And I want to be careful there when he says that. I mean, that is true, but it doesn't mean that when we come to the New Testament, it says these things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. They are examples to us. So they're applied not in the narrow, strict sense, but to say that they don't apply at all is a little bit too strong, because they apply in the sense that we are to be reminded that we are distinct and holy people and we're different. And our lives should look different. And there may be a variety. There ought to be, at least in terms of sexual norms in our culture. Should we be conducting ourselves differently? I hope so. Right? So be careful about this whole thing where he said it doesn't apply to us anymore. It has application by extension to us, I think is a better way. And then he says they never did. And in a strict sense, he's right, they never did. But by extension, they always did apply to us. They were meant for a specific group of people in a specific place for a specific period of time, which has long since ended. Even if footballs were made of pigskins, we could touch them as much as we want without offending God or breaking his laws. And when someone quotes Leviticus to say that Christians shouldn't eat shrimp, here's the shrimp thing, or when we see that God hates shrimp memes, or someone questions why Christians wear polyester blends, that should be obvious as a lack of understanding the Bible. Using these verses to mock the Bible's validity simply shows that the person doing the mocking doesn't understand what the Bible is saying. But you know what? I mean, we can become victim of this. And again, no one wants to be mocked. And sometimes even very good Christians, you know, can come across these things and be stumbled up a little bit when someone is ridiculing them. Why are you wearing that polyester shirt? Don't you know that the Bible said da 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 da? And unless we have some sort of way of navigating and negotiating that through what the scripture is saying, we could become scandalized, offended, as the Bible says, by these things. The truth is that Christians today can enjoy shrimp all they want. And oh, you're all breathing a sigh of relief here as we come to Super Bowl Sunday. They can wear all types of mixed fabrics. They can play football. Why? Because those Bible verses were written to a specific group of people in a specific place, time, purpose. When you study the entire Bible, rather than picking and choosing individual verses, you see that many of these verses don't apply to followers of Jesus today. Using them in the way these memes do, or as an attempt to discredit the Bible, simply shows us how not to read the Bible. I'm going to go back to 1 Timothy 4 again. I'm going to read this verse 4. Every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. And so, Tim Tebow or anybody else who's touching a football, I don't care if he wanted to eat a football, he could do that, okay? And not be violating the Bible. So, short and sweet today and a little bit on the lighter side, but any questions or comments about this? Do y'all feel liberated about having, what are they, buffalo chicken wings? How can there be buffalo chicken wings? I knew you would know the answer to that, Gary. Thank you. Any comments or thoughts about this here, this little segment? Yes, Joseph.
That was interesting about Rosh Hashanah. That was a good take on it.
Yeah, if you read his institutes, he was... And again, so again, we got these blurry lines that something might be good for your health, and he continued to think that there was better health to be had in maintaining those. And while there may be some truth to that, there isn't any declaration from God's word that that's his command or his desire for people. I mean, some foods are better than others. I mean, if all you do is have processed sugar, tablespoons of, you know, the white stuff that's granulated, and, you know, probably not going to go well for you. Even though on some levels you're free to do that. The other level is this, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so we should be taking care of them. So should I have, you know, foods that are 100% cholesterol and just gorge myself with them or drown myself in alcohol or sugar or You know, even the idea of smoking. I mean, we can't make any one of those things to be an absolute prohibition that you can never do any one of them, but our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, if we're really mistreating our bodies with what we know to be foods that are really, really bad for us, then, you know, that's just a slow suicide. It's no different than that. And help me if I'm wrong here.
No, I was going to say, well, that is true, but like Solomon's temple was more glorious than the tabernacle because it was bigger. So if we can make our bodies bigger by eating all these fats, then
who likes Terry's answer?
All right, I like that. All right, good. Well, you know, in the Bible, fat is good. Fat shows that you've been blessed by God, you have reserve. In the Bible, you know, the worst thing in the world was famine, right? And so if you had fat, that meant that you had the blessing of God and that you were prepared for the future. And if you were a thin person, that was a sign of, gee, are they doing something wrong? Is the curse of God on them? They're not ready. We have a completely different idea of fat in our culture than with the Bible. Although, in the Bible, when someone was fat, it would be like a normal-looking person today, right? Very few people, I mean, Ehud and the sword and all that, King Eglon. But, you know, the whole idea of everybody being fat is not very healthy for us. Yes, Gary.
When you mentioned fat is very important in the diet because, you know, I've watched these survival shows and they don't have fat, they're going to die. Yeah. So you need fat in your diet, but everything is in moderation.
Yeah.
You can overdo it, like I did yesterday.
Fat is really important for your brain as well. I mean, all this wiring here without the sheathing of the fat to kind of like just protect all that electrical activity going on. You really don't want your brain to get dried up. And there are some studies that talk about how keeping cholesterol really, really low is leading people into a higher incidence of Alzheimer and dementia and things like that because our brains need fat. If you're someone who has ever spent some time on a very strict protein diet, you may know that you can have some trouble turning off your brain and it can harm your sleep. And so what do you do if you need sleep? What's the old wives' tale remedy? You have some hot milk, right? And it wasn't skim milk, right? It was 4%. Right? So, you know, fat is good for your brain in a lot of ways, for repair and for function. But we're not going to make a rule about it, right? Anybody else? This is good. I like the idea of glory there. Yes?
Thank you for justifying being a fathead.
A fathead? Good. Anybody else?
Right.
Joseph.
These folks that criticize the Christians for this, that's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
I mean, it's obvious that they don't read the Bible. They only pick out what they only pick out what they want to include their point of view. But
some of them used to be Christians, Joe. I don't mean to cut you off.
Oh, really?
Some of them used to be Christians, and what happens is this. And again, everything that happens in the culture, we're the ones who start it. We start doing these one-liner Bible things, right? We have one-liner bumper stickers on our car. So the average Christian in America learns these one-liners. So these people become Christians. They learn to read the Bible in a one-line fashion only, and then they figure out, oh, I never heard that one-liner before. They read those one-liners, and they say, how can that be? I've been trusting in this one-liner, and now there's these one-liners, and these one-liners are horrific, and God is a monster, and you'd have to be foolish to believe that. And so lots of these people are people that were trained to digest and then regurgitate one-liners. But I didn't mean to cut you off.
So. The knowledge of the Bible is shallow, obviously. But like Porter says, you should avoid Porter. Everything God created was good. So, and I know, you know, I'm just maybe simplifying here, but they hate God. That's a bottom line. They hate Christians, and they hate anybody who because everything God, these are all gifts from God.
Yeah.
You know, they're attacking, they hate God. That's a bottom line.
Yeah.
They need to get saved.
Yeah, Nehemiah's day, you know, on that great Sabbath day there in Nehemiah chapter 8 there, drink the fat, eat the fat, drink the sweet. That's a good recipe for today, right? Mm-hmm. And that's what we do. We eat the fat and we drink the sweet. Anyone else? Let's pray and enjoy the whole of the day today. Father God in heaven, thank you for your grace and thank you for this short review here of these matters about pork and shrimp and, Lord, football. And strengthen us, Lord, in our community of faith here. And Lord, help us be those who know and can process the whole counsel of God in these matters. We give you thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen.